Great. We've got two readings this evening. The first is from Matthew 25, from 14 to 23 on page 994. So that's Matthew 25, page 994, from verse 14. Verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And our second reading is from 1 Thessalonians 2, and that's 1 to 12 on page 1186. So that's 1 Thessalonians 2. Page 1186 from chapter 2. Chapter 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. As you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witness, and so is God, of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Toby, thank you very much. Well, good evening. My name's Simon. And just before we begin tonight, I'd like to begin by asking us a question. Now, I know not all of us tonight would call ourselves Christians, but for those of us who are, as you think of the person who most influenced you in becoming a Christian, or maybe in the early days of discipling you as a Christian, what characteristics best summarise their ministry to you? It could be a friend who first told you about Jesus, or indeed on a day like today, like Mother's Day, maybe it was your mother. But if you could pinpoint one or two characteristics in them that you're most thankful for, what would they be? Just give us a minute to pause on that. I imagine that if we went around the room now, we'd get some pretty common themes coming through. I imagine we'd hear a lot of people saying they were loving, they were caring, they were patient. Well, wouldn't you love it if in years to come, by God's grace, someone's asked that question and they think of you and describes those characteristics of you? What would that take? Well, today in chapter 2, Paul describes his ministry to the Thessalonians, and in it we're shown a model for the type of ministry to someone, for that type of ministry to someone, and we're shown the power to do it by God's grace. So let me begin by leading us in prayer for God's grace to do that in our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father, we would love to be loving, caring, patient people who serve others. Our Father, we've received so much grace from you. Please tonight show us a fresh vision to share that grace with others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the most watched documentary in the year 2022 was one called The Tinder Swindler on Netflix. It had something apparently like, in the first month, 166 million hours watched worldwide, which sounds like a lot. It's a story of a con man called Simon Leviev who used the dating app Tinder to meet women, manipulate them to empty their bank accounts before moving on to his next victim. It's a documentary kind of film and it interviews women who were conned by him. And again, they say a pattern emerges. It begins when he meets them with a kind of a love bomb. He presents himself as this millionaire businessman flying around on private jets and things like that. He meets these women, he promises them the world, he's emotionally intense, constant communication and visits. And then it starts to unravel after a while. He tells them he has these enemies who are out to hurt him. Oh, and he just needs a bit of money to pay them off. Just a loan, he'll pay you back, don't worry. But it's going to be hundreds of thousands of pounds over the few months. And then all of a sudden, he disappears. One night he just disappears and they never hear from him or see him again, as he's on to the next person to con. Simon Leviev would enter a victim's life, shower them with love and promises while using them for his own ends, and then he'd disappear into the night. That's the type of picture that some people in Thessalonica were trying to paint of Paul and his ministry there. They say, Paul, yeah, he came, he preached, he flattered you, he took your praise and your money, and then one night he disappeared. What's all that about? Where is he now? And again, like the best of lies, there is a little smidgen of truth to it. Because Paul did come, and he did preach good news to them. He promised them that Jesus was the Messiah they'd been expecting. And he did disappear one night. After the riot, we're told in Acts, Paul and his team were sent away from Thessalonica by some of the believers. Well, what's all that about? And the genius of a slander like this is that if Paul himself is a con man, the gospel he told you and that you believed about Jesus rising from the dead, well, couldn't that be a con too? They could say, you've been deceived. This message about Jesus is all part of the con. So Paul writes to them to reassure them that's not true. So in chapter 1, we looked at last week, Paul retold them their story of coming to faith, highlighting the work of the Holy Spirit in them to encourage them. In chapter 2, Paul retells them their story, reminding them of his ministry to them to protect them. So on the one hand, Paul writes these words we're reading tonight defensively. He wants to protect his own integrity for the Thessalonians' sake. He uses language of God being his witness, of God examining and approving him for this work. It's defensive. On the other hand, it's instructive. Because ultimately, this letter is a letter about living the Christian life. In chapter 1, verse 3, we looked at last week, Paul said the Christian life, it's work, labor, endurance. And these things are all the fruit of faith, love, hope. And Paul presents himself, he's the model of the one who works, labors, and endures for the gospel in the face of opposition. And he does it with courage, with integrity, and with love. So in chapter 2, Paul retells them their story, reminding them of his role in it to protect them and to instruct them. And so for us, it's a reminder that Paul's ministry had integrity, and so the gospel about Jesus that he preached and that we still believe in has integrity. Here we are, 2,000 years later, reading a letter of Paul's. We're not being conned by Paul. But tonight what I want to highlight is that Paul remains a model for us in our own lives of doing Christian work with integrity. Whether it's a parent raising their child, whether it's caring for other people in our home group, if it's witnessing to our neighbours, our family, our friends, maybe serving at some of the St. Peter's ministries, like children and youth groups, English conversation classes, the North End Road book table, Noah's Ark, I could name many more. Paul shows us today a model and a motivation for how to do that work with an integrity that pleases God and that could be true of us. Well, maybe you're here today and you're a Christian who actually doesn't feel like they are doing any Christian ministry or Christian work. My prayer for you tonight is that you're envisioned to roll up your sleeves and get stuck in, because God has given each of us a purpose. It's hard and it does take courage, but it's infinitely rewarding. So let's get into it. Paul begins by retelling them the story of what happened in Thessalonica and reminding them that he was courageous in the face of opposition. And that's verses 1 and 2. Have a look at me, please, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. He says, you know, he's trying to cut through the fog of the presumable slander by appealing to their memory. You know what happened. We saw results in the face of strong opposition. Verse 2, we'd previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. When Paul says that, he's probably still got the wounds on his back healing from his time in Philippi. Philippi was the city he'd been to just before Thessalonica. He'd gone there, he'd preached the gospel like he normally does. Some people had believed, a church had planted, but some people hated it. They hated Paul. Paul got stripped, beaten with rods, and thrown into prison. He'd been treated outrageously. And that word there in verse 2, suffered, is only used elsewhere in Acts to talk of when Paul was nearly stoned to death. And the author Luke, in his gospel, only uses that word suffer to talk about what happened on Good Friday when Jesus was spat on. Suffering outrageously. So with this recent history, it would have been understandable, wouldn't it, if humanly speaking, Paul had gone to Thessalonica and kind of subbed himself off for a bit, hit the beach. But no, verse 2. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Respect. To go back into a scenario where you know what that possible outcome is and do that again, that takes courage. And God gave it to him. So Paul is painting for us a vision of the Christian life with a certain stubbornness to it. One that can withstand the kind of the winds and storms of public opinion. One that can take a few hits and not give up. In other words, one that's not like paintballing. You go paintballing. I was one went in the summer on a stag do with some friends. Lots of games you play, and the rule is as soon as you get hit by a paintball, you know, it kind of splatters on your chest, you get hit, hand up, I'm out, I'm out, I'm out, I'm out. Exit the game. But at the end of our stag do, it was the stag versus everyone else. So that's 20 people versus just one. The stag's mission was to run from one side to the other and capture the flag. That was the result he's going for. Our job at the end of the game was to use up all our paintballs and so encourage him to stop. So this guy, he's running across the field. We're like, and he's taking all these hits, but he keeps going. Keeps going, taking the hits, till he gets the result he's after, capturing the flag. I feel like Paul's vision for the Christian life is not just take one hit and then, I'm out, I'm out. You know, thinking, oh, I tried to speak to someone about Jesus and they just shut me down. Oh, they said no to coming to church with me. Had a really sticky time with the children's group and the kids just don't really appreciate me. I've got a non-Christian friend who comes to church a bit, and that's nice, but oh, it's been going on for ages, and there's just no result, no change in his faith. I'm out! I'm out! I'm out! Paul's vision is more like one that takes the hits and keeps going with what he calls daring. One that says, okay, I've had a setback, but I'm going to pray about it and go again with the help of God. And I think in this generation, we probably need to hear that. Because as modern people, we're told these days that life is about self-fulfillment and affirmation. Meaning, I need to be able to express who I am and how I'm feeling and be affirmed in that to be happy. And then we get technology where we're just so used to fast results. Amazon Prime, same-day delivery. Deliveroo, whatever food you want arrives in minutes. Social media affirmation from likes can come in seconds. So the good life is a life of self-expression, quick success, and affirmation from the world. And then the trouble is, as soon as the rubber hits the road of real-life frustrations, let alone Christian service, we don't get those things, and we feel like giving up. I'm out. And I know I can feel like that at times. But Paul's vision for us is better than that. It's one that doesn't seek affirmation from other people, but to please God. One that doesn't expect it to be easy, but to take some grit and sacrifice. One that isn't so concerned with expressing yourself, so to speak, or even your own whims, but expressing who God wants you to be, like Jesus. That's what Paul did. With courage, he preached the gospel in the face of strong opposition, and it got results. A church was planted. And as he said in chapter 1, the Holy Spirit was at work. And how did he get those results? Because his opponents played a dirty game. They stirred up a mob to put public pressure on them. Tempting to play them at their own game when that happens, isn't it? You go low, I go low. I'm going to use underhand tactics, manipulation, emotionalism, flattery, that kind of thing. No, Paul says, no. The reason God blessed our visit with the Holy Spirit working in them is because of my motivation, which meant we had integrity. So Paul had integrity, a second point. And he had that because he wanted to please God. And that's verses 3-7. So we look at these words. He begins by pointing out what he didn't do, despite what the slanderers were accusing him of. Verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. And that word error, it means a distortion of the truth. Maybe Paul said the Old Testament expected the Messiah to die and rise, when really it didn't. He said it didn't do that. It was an error. It wasn't impure motives or tricking. He wasn't conning them for his own end. And then he continues the list of things he didn't do in verse 5. We never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. So flattery, that's kind of complimenting or wooing someone for the sake of getting something out of them. Greed emphasizes the motivation being selfish. And Paul says, there's no moment where the mask slipped, where the appearance of care and kindness he had from a distance was gone, and underneath was something dark and sinister. He didn't put a mask on like a hypocrite. No, verse 6. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. He's not looking for praise from people. He wasn't a people pleaser. That's not why he was there. Because if someone is a people pleaser, well, they distort the message to give people what they want to hear or what will be palatable to them. Or they distort their motives, a people pleaser, because they want to please themselves. Again, a bit like the Tinder swindler. Using people for money, sex, or power. And Paul says, no, I didn't do that. Even though, verse 6, he says, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority, could have pulled rank a bit. And presumably some have been accusing him of these kind of things. In summary, a ministry of toxic manipulation. And if they were true, it would make Paul not worth listening to. But he can say, I didn't do any of that. I didn't. Wouldn't you love to be able to have that kind of integrity? No sense of nagging imposter syndrome. Yes, I'm saved by grace. I'm far from perfect. But I can look myself in the eye on this. What was Paul's secret? Well, have a look at verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. So like someone selected for the Olympic team to pass on the baton in the relay race, Paul's been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. He's been given this responsibility to pass it on. And his motivation to do so was not trying to please people, but God. What got Paul out of bed in the morning was looking forward to the day when Jesus would return, he'd see his face, and he'd hear those words from Jesus we had read out in that parable. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. That's what got him out of bed in the morning. Pleasing God was his aim. What's your motivation for the Christian service you do? Don't let it be what anyone else here thinks of you. Let it be God's approval. Looking forward to that day when you will stand before the risen Lord Jesus Christ and he'll say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. And doing that means that Paul can kind of brush off the slander because he wanted to do something that would please God. And so he did it in a way that would please God. But the end shaped the means. He went about God's work in God's way. And what is it that pleases God? Love. Jesus was asked this question. He was asked, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In the words of the Beatles, love is all you need. So the Christian life is a call to hard work, labor, and endurance in the face of opposition. And the danger is that in the pursuit of that kind of grit and determination to dare like Paul, that actually we could cut corners with love to get ministry results. Maybe that angry atheist on social media is kicking off again and making stupid arguments and false accusations again. And so we play them at their own game and retaliate to warn them off. Or maybe the children, they just won't sit still and listen to the Bible story we're telling them. So we turn to anger and shouting to get results. A non-Christian friend doesn't want to come with us to the church event we invited them to. So we give them the cold shoulder for a bit. And passive aggression warns them not to say no next time. Or we want a Christian friend that we know to disciple me and care for me in a hard time. And so we make them feel guilty using emotional blackmail to get the results that we're after. Cutting corners on love to get ministry results that you want, it's not a road you want to go down. Paul didn't do that. He says, I've got my integrity because I was trying to please God. Verse 7, have a look at verse 7 with me. He says, verse 7, instead, we were like young children among you. The word is young children. It could also be translated infant or baby. The point about infants is they don't seek power or honor. They don't flatter or seek personal fortune. They don't humiliate or act like a hypocrite. But for Paul, trying to please God meant that he loved the Thessalonians with the tender care of a parent. He loved them so that they will live lives worthy of God. And that's our third point, verses 8 to 12. Mother's Day remains a day when many will want to give thanks for their own mothers. As a society, we still recognize that the care a child receives from their mother is something very beautiful and worth admiring, especially in those early days. And I imagine we'd all agree it's in those very early days of a newborn that the care of a mother giving is astonishing in its demands and its sacrifice. And that picture of a mother caring for a newborn is the picture Paul paints of how he ministered to the Thessalonians. Have a look at verse 7. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. If you think of the nursing or feeding mother, the point Paul is making is that the mother shapes her life around the needs of the baby and not the other way around. The newborn baby who needs feeding like every few hours doesn't wake up at 2 a.m. and 4 a.m. hungry and think, I'm going to hold off on crying for now because I know mum really thrives on 8 hours unbroken sleep. I'm going to wait till that alarm goes off at 7:30 a.m. and say, please have some breakfast. No, the mother cares for the newborn by shaping her life around the child and the sleep she sacrifices because of the bond of love that she has for her child. That's the kind of picture Paul says was like how he sacrificially cared for the Thessalonians. He shaped his life around their needs. He didn't expect the other way around because he loved them. Verse 8. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. He shared his life. He gave himself wholeheartedly to them. You think of a lawyer defending a client. They need a kind of professional, cold emotional detachment to defend them in court, perhaps. But Paul wasn't a cold professional in his ministry, teaching them the Bible, but with an aloof coldness to them. No. Verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. So Paul didn't want to demand money from them while he evangelized them, because he didn't want to confuse them. And they think, he's just after your money. So actually he worked a day job or a night shift, probably making tents, so that he wouldn't burden them. He didn't clock up an unnecessary expenses bill and then charge it to them. They all know this, he says. You know this, verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Holy and righteous means pure and innocent, respectable, upright. Blameless, it means there's no whiff of suspicion while he lived among them. Verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So using the image of a father, Paul says, he encouraged, comforted, and urged each of them. A bit like a child. Children need different words at different times. And Paul treated them as individuals, telling them what they needed to hear. And his motivation for them was that they would please God. He says, to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Imagine a child who's born to one day receive a vast inheritance, privilege, and power. You can imagine the father encouraging and urging that child to grow up living in a manner worthy of that inheritance, in a manner worthy of the calling of the future. And when Paul dreamed of the Thessalonians' future, it was their inheritance in God's kingdom of heaven that he thought about. He thought about each one of them standing in front of the risen Lord Jesus and those people he knew hearing those words from him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. Paul loved them so that they would please God. And here in what Paul did in Thessalonica is a portrait of us for Christian ministry. Of course, we today live in a different time. Each of us here will have different gifts, different responsibilities, ministries in life or this season. But to paint with a broad brush for us, here is a vision of courage in the face of opposition. A godly grit to keep going, serving Christ when it's tough. Fueled by an ambition to please God. I'm so thankful for his love for me. I want to bring him glory with my life. I want Jesus to say the words, well done, good and faithful servant. So I'll serve him now the way he wants me to, with integrity. And I'll do that with the love, like a mother for her child. I'll shape myself sacrificially around serving them, because my ambition is that they would live lives worthy of the God who by his grace has called them into a kingdom of glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you that you have called us into your kingdom and your glory by your grace. We're so thankful for your grace, the glory we saw of the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross for our sins. And we'd love to hear those words from the risen Lord Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servants. Come and share in your master's happiness. So, Father, please give us a life of courage, of integrity and of love, that we'd serve each other and that we might please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.